I'm going to play a little clip for you. I thought this was such a special song. It was called Cherish. Okay, does anybody remember this? Let's listen, okay?
Cherish is a word I use to describe my life.
What a romantic guy I was, right?
All the feeling that I have fighting here for you inside.
How many of you remember this?
You don't know how many times I wish that I had told you. You don't know how many times I wish that I could hold you. Don't know how many times I wish that I could mold you into someone who could cherish me as much as I.
So I wrote, you have to remember, we had no MP3 players, we had no internet, we couldn't look at the lyrics, we couldn't, all these things. We had these big pieces of vinyl that we would buy, and put on record players and listen to it. And so I just said to Becky, just listen on the radio. I think, this is, it says what I feel about you. Well, about 3 or 4 days later, I get a letter back from her, and I can remember standing in the hallway, having opened her letter and reading it, and she's saying, I'm so confused, and I'm so hurt, and I just don't understand why you would send me this song and say that this is us. I can't believe it's going to be over for us. And I'm going, over? What do you mean could be over? Well, listen to the second verse of the song that obviously I didn't listen to, okay?
Perish is the word that more than applies to the hope in my heart each time I realize that I am not going to be the one to share your dreams.
Now, this is not what I meant to say, okay?
Cherish as much as I do yours.
Well, listen, it took a long while to get that straightened out, okay? Because when you send a message to someone, you're thinking, you got to be careful the message that you send, and you got to make sure that they're understanding what you're saying with all of that. Maybe you've been in that situation. So this morning, we're talking about how to read the Bible. And in a sense, the Bible is really God's message to us. It's his message of love to us. And that when he sends it to us, we have to assume that he's doing a much better job than I did sending that message, okay? That he knows the message that he's sending to us. But the difficult, dangerous part about all this is, are we getting the message? Do we understand what it is that he's saying to all of us? And so this morning, we want to talk about how to read the Bible and to read it in the context, read it in the big picture. So it's not like what Jen and Cynthia were doing this morning, where Jen reads one small little line and says, he wishes I lived in another city. Does this mean that he doesn't want me around? But that we could read the whole context about what's going to happen. So when we read the Bible, it's very important that we get the context of the whole passage before we jump to our conclusions. Now, we every week we've been putting together a little handout sheet, and if you want to take it out of your Bible this morning, or take it out of your bulletin this morning and take a look at it, I've just filled in the first blank for you here, because one of the very important principles that we want to teach you this morning is that context means everything, and that that what we need to do is to understand, what the message is that God wants to give us. And so it's important that we look at it. This morning we're going to talk about the section in the Bible called the epistles. Epistles means letters. It's in the New Testament, and it starts with the book of Romans. We have the four Gospels, and then we have the book of Acts, which gives us the history of the early church. And then we start the letters, starting with Romans, many of them written by Paul, some written by Peter, some by John, one by James. And John also writes three letters at the end of the New Testament, just before we get to the book of Revelation. And it's very easy to take these letters. They seem so practical and so personal. But if we're not careful, we can misread these letters. We can misread what's written there and say, oh, this is what God's saying to us. This is what he wants us to do. This is what he wants us not to do. So this morning we're going to try and talk a little bit about how to figure this out, how to read the Bible and get the message that he wants us to have. And so this morning, we'll pick one passage that maybe could be easily be misunderstood. And you can see it in your little handout here. We picked it out from 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. If we just pluck out one little verse here, one little sentence, and look what it says. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now, I'd like anyone here who could say, I've really examined my life, and for the past year, I have not sinned. Would you just please stand this morning, okay? For the past 12 months, there's been no sin in your life, in word or thought or deed, action. Okay, how about in the past 30 days? Anyone who here could stand up and say, listen, I'm born of God because I haven't sinned in the last 30 days. Anybody? No. I mean, the truth is, right? So you read this passage and you say to yourself, oh my goodness, what does this mean? I'm not really born of God. I'm not really one of God's children. I'm not really a follower of Christ because I know that I've continued to sin. I know that the thoughts that I've had this week, and I know the words that I've said, and I know what I've done. And I know what some of my motives have been, and not all of them, they certainly haven't been of God. So I must not be a real Christian. I must not be a real follower of Christ. And so we're going to look at that verse this morning and kind of take it a part of all this and kind of say, how do we read this? How do we understand all this? Well, let me give you some very quick principles, okay? And again, this comes from Gordon Fee's book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. We've been offering it back on the book table. Very helpful if you're interested in kind of understanding the Bible and putting all this together. And here's what Gordon Fee says, just four or five key principles. Number one, he says, to understand a particular passage, it's a good idea to ignore the numbers of the verses and the chapters. Now, do you know that the number, you know, when they wrote the Bible, they didn't put in the verse numbers. The numbers of the chapters, the way it was divided up, and the way the verse numbers were put in, like just 1,500 years ago. And it's done just so that we can find it. It's a good reference point. It's like the Dewey Decimal System in the library. You know, they can kind of, you know, out of all this, we can kind of pick out where we want to be and what we want to see. But don't just use these verse numbers and these chapter numbers to kind of say, well, it's this verse, so I guess that must be the whole idea. The second thing that you want to do is make a habit to read paragraphs instead of just reading verse to verse or just reading sentences. Just like what Jen read, just like what I, you know, did with that crazy song. I mean, sometimes instead of just reading one sentence, you got to read the whole paragraph, kind of get the whole message in terms of what one person's wanting to say. And then thirdly, it says, if a meaning of a particular passage is still elusive, having read the whole letter, consider reading other letters by the same author. In other words, if we're kind of thinking, why is John saying that if we continue to sin, that we won't be born of God, that we're not really God's children, if we continue to sin, well, maybe we need to think about what else did John write? We need to read his second letter. We need to read the Gospel of John and kind of like understand what this is all about. And then thirdly, or fourthly, it says it's also a great idea to get to know the author through a Bible dictionary or some other Bible passages. In other words, let's find out more about who John was and why he wrote this and whatever passage, you know, that we're reading that we're struggling with. You know, why? What's the context of his life? Where is he coming from that would make him write this or how he would be expressing himself? And so those are four pretty good passages to think about with all of that. So let's put them into practice. What do you say? Should we try? Why don't you take your Bibles there, and if you're going to use the Bibles that are in the pews in front of you, you can turn to 1 John, and you can take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It's on page 1208 if you're going to use our Bibles here in the at Shelter Rock. Just pull them out, page 1208. And here on the handout, you see that we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. So let's just practice what we said. Instead of just looking directly at these verses, why don't we back up a little bit? Let's back up. Let's even go outside the chapter. Because in this case, there in 1 John, really the idea that John's telling us really doesn't just start at the start of the third chapter. It kind of is the last two verses of the second chapter. So if you start back there at verse 28 and kind of read down through this, you kind of get the much bigger picture. In fact, you can see it if the way your Bible's laid out and the way the NIV Bibles are laid out here, the ones that are here in the church. You see how chapter 3 is kind of buried in the paragraph here at the start of it? It really means that the idea is really starting in verse 28 under the heading, Children of God. And so it goes on and says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And how great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because they did not know him. Dear friends, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now there you go, a whole paragraph. And what's John done for us? John's kind of given us this promise. And he's told us that all of us who are following after him are not only his children, but that in the future we will be like him. We will be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 is one of my hope promise verses. It's one of those things that I think about on some of my worst days. He says, that those of us who know him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. If you're hanging around me yesterday, today, tomorrow, you'll find out I'm not exactly like Jesus. But someday, I'm going to be like him, because I'm going to see him as he is. And you're going to be like him as well, because you'll be able to be there. And so we get this picture that he gives us, and he tells us, listen, that we're going to be like him. But he gives us also a warning in this paragraph as he kind of puts this thing together. And he says, listen, let me tell you, that a life of sin is not compatible with a life of fellowship with God. In other words, he tells us that we're part of his family. He tells us that someday the day's coming that when we see him, that we'll be like him. We'll be changed and be transformed. And what a day that will be. Won't that be wonderful? Not only for what it'll do for me, but what it'll do for you and how we'll be able to connect with each other. We'll be like him. He says, but right now there's a battle going on. And right now, if we're not careful, we can kind of mislead ourselves or be misled by other people to think that somehow we can live a life that's kind of opposing God and going against him, our own self-centered life, when in fact, he wants us to be walking in fellowship with him. So there's a battle going on inside of all of us, and it's really the devil, it's God's enemy, it's Satan himself kind of fighting for us, and God trying to fight for us as well. And day by day, really, you and I, every choice we make, we're basically saying yes or no to either one of those forces inside of us. I think C.S. Lewis said, there's not one uncontested square inch in this universe. That this is the devil's, domain, the earth, the world. I mean, he's been given this opportunity to kind of have free reign here and to exert his power and his influence. And you and I have been under it, and we've been influenced by it, but God's also here. And that God's trying to woo us, not so much by intimidation or by force. He's trying to woo us by his love to follow him and to follow his way. And many of us are kind of caught in the middle, right? You know how that feels? You know what's right, and you know who really loves you, but you've got some bad habits, and you still fall for some of those wrong desires and some of those wrong feelings and things that drive you. And so you kind of waver back and forth with all of this. And John is saying, listen, the devil's goal is to make a self-centered life, make make you self-centered in your living and force you to kind of be putting yourself against God, and then ultimately to be kind of putting yourself against other people so that everything will come your way, that life is all about just taking care of yourself. And God's way is much different than that. In fact, God says, humble yourself and love me, and because you love me, love others. Humble yourself and put others ahead of yourself and find great joy and satisfaction by loving me and loving others. So John's basically saying to us in this passage, he's saying, now how are you doing in all this? And how do you measure how you're doing in this whole struggle, this whole battle? And he says, well, the way that you do this is you look and say, you know, who's really winning in all this? Is God's love dominant in my life, or am I still living a self-centered life? And so he comes down to the conclusion of this whole paragraph. And what John tells us is he kind of says, listen, what it really boils down to is do we really love others? Do we really love our brothers and our sisters? Because if we really know him, you know, then we'll love other people. Now, when we get to verse 7, look at what it says. And you can either read along in your Bible, or you can look along here on the handout sheet, because in verse 7, in this bigger passage, remember we're trying to figure out why John's writing and saying that, you know, no one who is born of God ever sins in his life. We're kind of thinking, is this right? You get to verse 7, and look what he says. He says, listen, there's counterfeits out there. There's knockoffs of the Christian faith. People are always trying to put up something that isn't exactly true. And he said, I'm going to tell you that it's very possible that somebody's going to lead you astray. In fact, when you read verse 7 here, you know, it says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Those are good words that kind of make your antennas go up when you read the Bible. Because really, what the writer is doing is he's saying, there's a lot of other stuff going on out there, a lot of stuff that's trying to persuade you to believe things that aren't true and things that will hurt you. And so when he puts these verses here, he's basically kind of saying, wake up. He said, he who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. And the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. So, here it is. John's warning us and saying, listen, some people are going to try and lead you astray. They're going to try and get you to think the wrong way, to believe the wrong things. And it helps to kind of get the understanding and get the context of what was going on here. And if you read some of John's other letters, you kind of understand that there was a lot of false teaching going on. In fact, there's two big things that were going on at this time. And you kind of say, well, how do I get this? Well, the more you read the Bible, the more you'll read and understand that oftentimes what's written in the Bible, and then especially in these letters, was written to the early believers because they were being influenced by people that were making up their own religions. They were taking the story of Jesus and twisting it around and making it something that it really wasn't. And John, being one of Jesus' disciples, one of the men who really followed with him and lived with him and was with him all through his 3 years, John is trying to sort this out and trying to say, no, it's not this way. This is what Jesus taught. And so we pay very close attention to understand all these things. You see, some people were claiming that they were sinless by nature. In other words, they were unable to sin because they'd been born of God. In other words, they said, well, God has come into my life. I'm a child of God. I'm incapable of sinning because God's in me. It's almost like they were trying to basically say, if you see me doing anything, well, it's not sin because, you know what, I'm incapable of sinning. It's almost, you know, unreal, right? You kind of go, like, what's going on with all this? But, I mean, they had kind of convinced themselves, I can do whatever I want to do because, you know, that's who God has made me. Other people claimed that they had a standing with God that was so strong that, you know, because of their standing with God, God didn't really, well, because of God's forgiveness and grace to them, that God didn't care what they did. So God was really indifferent about the fact that, you know, they were hurting other people or cheating other people, because God had already forgiven them. And so a lot of people were living their life saying, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they were hurting other people, lying to other people, cheating on other people, doing all kinds of things that were immoral, and saying to themselves, God doesn't care. He's already forgiven me. I'm going to heaven. God, it doesn't really matter what I do. And so people, you know, were being followers of Jesus and not really even loving their brothers and sisters. They could hate their brother and hate other people and not even have any guilt about the whole thing. But what does John say? John's coming at this whole thing and saying, listen, you know, when you act like that, it proves that you really don't know God. God's really not in you. Something's in you, but it's not God. And so when you act like that and don't love others, you have the spirit of the evil one in you. You have the spirit of the devil in you. I mean, he's your father. God's not your father. Because if God is your father, you know, your life will be transformed. Your life will be changed. You'll be understanding that you need to be loving other people. Now, how do we figure that out? Well, let's look at what else John wrote about what our standing is with God. Let's take a look. In 1 John, if we just go back one chapter, you know, we just started chapter 3 here. Go back to 1 John, and I think you'll see it here at the bottom of the handout. At the bottom of the handout, look at these verses from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Here we go. John writes, if we claim to be without sin, remember those guys who said, oh, I'm incapable of sinning, you know, like it doesn't really matter. John writes and says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he gets to verse 9. How do we connect ourselves to God? You know, if we are sinners, how does God connect with us? If we confess our sins, it says, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes back and says, okay, now let's think about this. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. You understand? John's poking at these people. He's saying to these people who are trying to convince everybody that they're okay and that they have no sin in their life, he's poking and saying, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, it's still there, but you're not hopeless because you have sin in your life, because, in fact, God has taken care of all this. He goes and says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And then it goes on. I think, Angel, if we can take the next slide, but look at this. You see, John has warned us. He's encouraged us. He says, I'm writing this to you so you understand the battle that's going on in you and in the whole world. God's trying to redeem you and pull you out, and he sent his son to make all this happen. And he's willing to forgive all of your sins. And so really go after this, because God's going to give you this new life. And I want you to really pursue it in such a way that you can put aside all these old things, these old self-centered things, these old self-destructive things in your life. Just get rid of that stuff so you can really let God work in your life. He says, so that you won't sin. But look what he comes and says, but if anybody does sin, now that kind of turns everything around, doesn't it? You understand here what John wrote, that we said, maybe did he write and say that, you know, anybody who's born of God doesn't sin? Here's John writing, you know, just one chapter earlier, getting the bigger context, you know, looking at the bigger picture of all this. John's saying, but if anybody does sin, he recognizes that we all sin. What's the solution at that point? We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is his name. He's the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You got it? You see, you know, you can't just take the one verse and kind of pull it out and say, anyone who's born of God does not sin. Because you'd say to yourself, well, then I'm coming up with a bad conclusion. I must not truly be a real Christian. I must, you know, because I still sin. I can't disguise that. I can't be a hypocrite and pretend I don't. How do I put all this together? Well, we just kind of expanded. We kind of went outside the numbers. We went back into the deeper end to 1 John. We kind of looked at the whole picture and how God's putting all this together. And we see that God has a much bigger picture for all of this. And he's showing us that righteousness and sinlessness only are possible through Jesus Christ. That it's because of him and his atoning sacrifice, because of his death on the cross, that you and I are righteous in God's sight. Because our sins have been forgiven by what he's done. And so if we respond to that and we live in him, then he lives in us. And when he lives in us, what's important to him and what's part of his life becomes part of our life. It becomes important to us. And those who don't do this, who don't live in him, they never learn this. Now, I've always wanted to speak another language other than English. And a lot of people have said, Jack, you've got a long way to go in English. Don't even pick up another language yet. But I'll pick one up. I'd love to speak Italian, okay? Wouldn't it be great to just learn how to be able to speak Italian? And if some of you can do it. I just wish I could stand around with you and just talk back and forth in Italian. But you know, the way to learn Italian is you have to learn a little bit about it, maybe read some books, maybe take Rosetta Stone and have it playing in your head. You got to go hang around Italian people. And probably the best way to do it would be to go to Italy, right? To get into an immersion program where you would go in and spend your time in a place where that's all they did was speak Italian. And the more you would do that, the more it would become part of your life. Well, that's the same thing in terms of knowing Christ in your life. A lot of times we've tried to bring him into our life and we've spent so little time with him. We've done so little study. We've spent so little time with his people and talking, you know, and being with people who love him and are with him. It's no wonder that we don't know Italian. We don't know Jesus. We don't know what he's all about. And so we find ourselves caught in this pattern of still sinning in our life. But when we find out, when we follow Jesus, we see that what he wants to build for us is a pattern in our life. If you flip your page over here, right at the top, based on the larger context, did Christians still sin? I think you could write one word in there with three letters. It starts with the letter Y. Maybe you might want to circle it and underline it. Do you still sin? Yes, I do too. But the pattern of our lives is reflective of our parentage. In other words, we know who our Father is. We know who loves us. We know what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, we know that we want to be like him. And even though some of us, we're still a long way from being like him, we know that we're on the path. And what does 1 John write here? This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And John says this is what's at the heart of all this. This is what it's all about. And look at these examples of John's use of love. I mean, look at these facts, just all from 1 John 3:11. We should love one another. 3:14, because we love each other. 3:16, this is how we know what real love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, this is one of my favorite verses. You know, the rest of the verse says, and we ought to also lay down our lives for our brothers. He says, then he goes on and says, let's not just love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. And 3:23, to love one another as he's commanded us. And 4:7, to let us love one another. And 4:11, we ought also to love one another. And 4:16, God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God. I mean, this is John's message. He wants us to come and put our trust in him. Here's a little piece of trivia. How many times does love show up in John's letters? 72, okay? 72 times he talks about all of this. And based on the context of John's letter and looking at this whole thing, what do we conclude? We reflect the righteousness of God to other people in our love to them. You want to know who you belong to? Who's your father? You want to know what your life is all about? Whether you're born of God? It's shown up in how you love other people. The person who's in sin in their life is the person who's not expressing love to others. Who's not expressing love. And based on the context, it's the act of consistently failing to love one another that calls our parenting into question, whether we're a child of God or of the devil. I mean, if you could look at your life and consistently say, listen, I just, when I look at myself, I constantly just, I'm going against God. I'm constantly, hurting other people. I'm constantly thinking of myself all the time. You'd have to say, do I really know God? But you can see that along the way, as we come to know him, he begins to change us. We begin to pick it up. He shows us. His Spirit speaks inside of us, even when we fail. I know it's his Spirit speaks to me. I can remember things that have happened in the past. I was on a bike trip with a group of kids one time, and we were trying to get everybody in. We'd had a few days where we were getting in after dark, and we were getting in after dark because we were stopping too much during the day, and it's unsafe to be out at dusk, and we wanted to get the kids to the destination by, 5 o'clock and get in and have dinner and have a good night. And we just had groups that would stop at McDonald's, and they would stop here, and they'd stop and buy souvenirs, and they'd stop here to get, snacks. And we just had no more stops, okay? Just one stop, And we were headed, it was like 5 o'clock, we were already running late. I'd already said to everybody, we got to keep riding, we got to get all the way there. And the group's in front of us, and I could see them pull over to the side of the road. And I go, oh, no. So as I'm riding up, I'm going, what are you guys doing stopping? And they said, Chris needed some snacks. And I'm thinking, we're going to have dinner in 1 hour if you just hurry up and get there. And so one of the kids, we're riding by, and one of the kids puts up his hand like this. And he wanted the high five. And I gave him the hardest high five he's ever gotten in his life, And you know what that was all about? That was me being angry at him. And you know what? He felt it. He knew it wasn't just a high five. He knew it wasn't just a good affirmation from Jack. He knew that Jack was mad at him. And I thought to myself, I am mad at him. I am just kind of bursting with anger and everything else, and I'm just kind of letting it out in that way. But as we started up the hill, after we'd left him, I knew that that wasn't love. That what I'd done to that young man, was just, that was just me kind of boiling over with all of that. And I knew that night when we got in that I'd had to talk to him and say, hey, is your hand okay? Because I really smacked it good. But more than that, is your heart okay? Because I really came against you now. You know what? That's the Spirit of God working in my life, reminding me that even though I've, fallen on my face here, reminding me that of what his love's all about. Yes, I can be a leader and I can help people. Yes, let's stop doing bad things that are going to hurt us and everything else. But I got to love other people. And God wants that to be in your life as well. Some of you work in offices with tough bosses. You work with people that are kind of backstabbing and people go on places where you work. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on. Some of you are in home situations where there's a lot of difficulty, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of bad messages being sent back and forth. Some of you struggle with this a great deal. John's saying, let God's love come into your life. Know him and let that love be part of your life. You'll be struggling, but you know what? He's given you the promise that when you see him, you'll be like him. But you let him build this in your life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. There are parts of it in here that sometimes we don't understand. There are parts of it that we often misunderstand because we don't really see the big picture. God, I pray this morning that nobody here in this room would read these words that we've looked at this morning and think that somehow you've given up on them. Think that somehow that they'd be so overwhelmed by the mistakes this week or the mistakes of the past that they would feel hopeless. Because we know that none of us are hopeless in your sight. In fact, you gave us the very best gift. You paid the highest price. You sent Jesus to be our sacrifice, to be, and he's our advocate. He speaks up for us now. And when we sin this week, and when we sin yesterday and today, when we slap people when we should love them, and when we boil over in anger towards other people, when we find ourselves plotting against them and wishing the worst on other people, God, your Spirit just wakes us up and says, this is not me and this is not you. Let God, you just speak to us and urge us to let your love flow through our lives. God, thank you so much that when we forgive, when we ask you to forgive us, that you do. And we pray this morning that as we read your word, that we'll understand that there's freedom and forgiveness and cleansing and new life in you and in your word. Jesus, we thank you for this word that speaks to us. Speak into our hearts today. Help us to get to know you better so we can speak your language. We can speak your words of love as you've spoken them to us. For all this, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to take our offering before we sing our final words of praise. And if you're here this morning and are part of Shelter Rock Church, we'd ask that you'd share as God has given to you. And if you're here visiting this morning, just put your welcome card in and let us know who you are and what maybe how Shelter Rock could connect with you. Let's worship God together as we give.